Good morning. It's good to be with you on this weekend to give thanks together. And I wonder how many times we have given thanks this weekend so far. Probably not as much as we will be giving throughout the rest of the year. The holiday seasons are upon us. There's Thanksgiving, there's Christmas, and then there is New Year's. This is a time where we gather together with family, we enjoy good food together, and we talk about how thankful we are. Or is it? You know, I was looking at some spending reports, reading some articles, and I found out that the top 10 shopping days in the year happen between now and the end of the year. And spot number one and spot number three are Black Friday and Boxing Day. The 2 days that precede are Thanksgiving Day and our Christmas, when we're giving thanks and receiving and giving gifts. Now, there's nothing wrong with shopping. There's nothing wrong with trying to save a few dollars. But I think the increase of spending these days point to something maybe a little bit deeper. An American study, I believe, hints at it. They found in 2019 that 34% of customers ended up returning their gifts after the holidays. 34% said, don't want it, don't need it. And these were the reasons. They said it wasn't something they wanted after all, and it wasn't something that was worth the debt it brought. You know, sometimes the things we desire actually don't satisfy the way we thought they would. You know, sometimes that big ticket item doesn't change our life the way it was promised that it would. And so today what I want to do is, perhaps in a way of guarding ourselves from those empty holiday promises, I want us to look upon the greatest of gifts, one we will never return, one that will always satisfy because it powerfully works in us. And for this, we are most thankful. Today's sermon is titled, A Greater Thanksgiving. Greater Thanksgiving. Our text is found in Colossians. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And as you're turning there, I'll say that Paul is writing to the Colossians who need encouragement, but he begins by giving thanks. And we see this often in his letters. He states his credentials, and then he begins giving thanks. And what we'll see today is that the thanks he's giving is essential for the problems that the Colossians are facing. There's something in that thanks that will tell us, wow, this is all we need, really. And so we're going to read the chapter in its entirety to give us a little more context. And before we do, let me give you a little more detail as to the Colossian church. It wasn't started by Paul, but likely by Epaphras, and we'll hear about him shortly. And it's thought that while Paul was preaching and doing his ministry in Ephesus, 160 kilometers away, Epaphras heard him, heard the gospel, was converted, and then went back to his hometown and started sharing the gospel himself, and likely began the church around 52-55 AD. Now, sometime later, 5-10 years, there's a teaching, a false teaching, a deceitful philosophy that entered the church and caused the believers to begin doubting the certainty of their faith. Their hope in Christ began wavering, and so Epaphras, worried about them, goes to Paul where he heard the message to tell him of their situation. And Paul, never having visited the church himself, then pens this letter to encourage them and remind them of the truths. So with that in mind, let's turn to Colossians 1 and read that first chapter. Starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. Now, as I mentioned earlier, these first verses, specifically verses 3 to 8, serve as the foundation for all the encouragement and equipping Paul will do in this letter, some of which we've just read. Everything he gives thanks for is everything needed for the believers and their struggles. But what are some of the struggles that believers face in general and that these Colossians face? Well, there's that deceitful philosophy that's taking them captive, seeks to. Human tradition that casts doubt upon the deity of Christ. And of course, their assurance of salvation is beginning to be doubted. Very real issues for them, very real issues for us today. Now, when Paul heard the news, I wouldn't say he was smiling or happy to hear what was going on as far as his struggles go. Beginning as he does, however, you could almost picture him putting a reassuring, maybe a comforting hand on Epaphras and saying, "Let's give thanks." Epaphras maybe doesn't understand why, or maybe he does. I don't know. I don't know how those interactions go. But Paul is confident. Paul's thanksgiving is pointing to a greater thanksgiving, really. And so as we look at these verses 3 to 8, what I want to point out is a greater thanksgiving involves knowing who to thank. Greater thanksgiving involves knowing who to thank. Our tradition, church family, our greater thanksgiving, it doesn't begin with the question, what are you thankful for? But rather, who are you thanking? Who are you thanking? We will give lots of thanks this weekend. We probably already have. But who are we directing it to? Because every gift you have, it's come from somewhere. Be it big or be it small. Your turkey, that beautiful brown turkey that's hot and delicious, it didn't bake itself. It didn't walk itself home from the grocery store. It came from somewhere. And as we look forward to Christmas and the end of the year, those Christmas presents underneath your Christmas tree, they didn't get there on their own. There's a source for them. And in the book of James, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We already sung about it. I mean, the air you breathe wasn't made by you. Every breath in our lungs is from the Lord. And so Paul begins by thanking, by voicing his thanks to God. He sees it as necessary to get them through their struggles. He thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning of verse 3. And he details by saying, we always thank God. He always thanks God when he prays for the Colossians. It's not a decision of, is it worth thanking God? I hear about them. I know what they're going through. Should I thank God? The two are connected. The Colossians, thank you, God. They're struggling. Oh, well, thank you, God. I can pray. Good news, rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. There's something to this. Now, what does it mean to thank someone? And when do you thank someone? Well, you thank someone when they've given you something you didn't have otherwise, and you do it as an expression of gratitude, acknowledging the gift, the service, the compliment, the offer. And of course, the greater the gift, generally, the greater the gift, the more thankful you are. And the greater the need, the more gratitude you show. Oh, I really needed this. I really want to thank you for that. Because it matters, the needs. A drowning man will not thank you for a glass of water, no matter how great you are at sales, no matter the fine quality of the water, it's not going to happen. Now, that same glass of water offered to a man dying of thirst, well, there is a need. That response is quite different. And Paul sees our need closer to the latter than the former. We're closer to the dying man because throughout the letter, he's going to tell his readers again and again to be thankful. Chapter 1, he says, giving thanks to the Father. Chapter 2, he says, abound in thanksgiving. Chapter 3, he says, and be thankful. And then in chapter 4, he'll say, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That must be a big need we have if we're always giving thanks. So we know Paul's thanking the Lord for it, but what exactly is he thankful for? Well, a greater thanksgiving involves knowing who to thank, but a greater thanksgiving also involves knowing what to be thankful for. Let's continue here in verses 4. It says, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Now, some translations make this a little clearer by saying, because we heard of your faith and love, meaning the reason we've been praying for you, we've been praying for you since we heard about your faith in Christ and since we heard about your love for the saints. So from the moment Paul heard about these things, he's been praying for them. And that should come as an encouragement to the Colossians because Paul has been praying for them since the beginning, from the time he heard about their faith. And so what this means is that they're not on their own. There's someone out there praying, surrendering themselves before the Lord on their behalf, that they're not far off and they're not really isolated in that sense. So he's been doing it for a while. But what two specific things do we see that he's thankful for in this text right now? Well, faith in Jesus Christ and then love for the saints. I mean, that should be obvious. We've heard it time and time again in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament. Jesus says that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he says the second greatest commandment is like that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, love the Lord. Jesus will say later in his priestly prayer that we are to abide in him. All the believers are to abide in him, and that they are to be characterized by their love for one another. Well, in what ways is this helping the Colossians? In what ways is Paul really thankful for this? Well, let's look at the first, faith in Christ. And here's the reality for it, for Paul, for those listeners, as he'll detail in the letter and many other places in the New Testament. It's that the wrath of God is coming. There's a judgment. And those who have earthly desires practice sexual morality. Those who are covetous and practice idolatry, those who have only anger, wrath, malice, slander, and participate in obscene talk, Those, Paul says, well, those were you. That's what you did. And because of that, you were dead in your trespasses. You were alienated and hostile towards God. And your domain, your home, your place of being was actually one of darkness. And you stood guilty. But, Jesus reconciled himself to all things, making peace by the blood of the cross. He's talking about faith in Christ. And because of that, we can put to death our earthly desires, and now we can set our minds on the things that are above. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have been set free. Christ has canceled the record of debt that stood against you, and you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and you've been brought into the kingdom of the Son. This is why Paul is thankful for the faith that is being produced in them, because it has brought new life for them. It has taken them from where they were and brought them to this glorious position before God. In addition to that, they now have this full assurance. They do not have to worry about where their hope and where their good fortune will come from in this world. Because although there will be struggles, times of hardship, this will remain, and he's thankful for that. And the second thing Paul thanks God for, as I mentioned, is the love for all the saints. And we're called to be like our Maker, aren't we? And nowhere is this more apparent, I think, than in how we love each other and how we display our love for each other. You know, our goal, church, as a loving body, should be that when the world looks at us, they see that there's something different in the way we love each other. That they question, why is it that they talk to each other like that? Why is it that they smile and greet each other and are so joyful despite what they're going through? And for that question to just peek in their mind and pick at them and pick at them until they too find out what it is. It's not faith in Christ here and then way down here, and we're also thankful for the love you have for the saints. It's faith in Christ and love for one another. The two are joined. I mentioned that Paul often begins his letters with thanks, and he often also begins his letters joining faith in Christ and love for the saints. A couple examples. He writes to the Ephesians, he says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." To the Thessalonians, he writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love." And then to Philemon, he writes, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayer, because I hear of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints." It is a big deal. Love for the saints is a really big deal, because faith in Christ should lead to that. Jesus' love for us was on perfect display when he was on the cross. In his humility and his sacrifice, he set the example, and he also made it possible for us to be united. And that's what he calls us to. And that is what Paul is happy to see. And when the person who sits beside you is loving you and caring for you, they also care about what you hear. They care about what you're learning. They care about your struggles, what you're going through, where you are succeeding, but also where you're failing. And this is what we see in Epaphras, isn't it? He brought the gospel to the church, and then their struggles, and he loves them enough to leave to go seek out Paul, to seek for advice, to seek for help. And that is how we got this letter today. So there's a joy in this, because Paul knows, despite the danger of false teaching, God is working in these people. A greater thanksgiving, yes, involves knowing what to be thankful for, but as we'll see in our third point here, it also involves knowing how it was made possible. Now, I'll be honest, I've cooked one, maybe two turkeys in my life, and they weren't nothing really to brag about. That's probably why I haven't cooked anymore. But even I know in that struggle I had that it's hard work. You know, it doesn't just magically appear on the table. Someone took time to get the food. Someone took time to prepare it, to cook it, and to bring it out to the table. And because we know how much work is required and how good it is, we thank that person for it. In fact, I think that's probably the first thanks you give on Thanksgiving. It's for the food. You see it on the table. It smells good. It looks good. We want it. We love it. We need it. Thank you. Now we turn our eyes back to the text. Paul is saying and acknowledging the same thing, that faith in Christ and love for the saints doesn't just happen for no reason. It doesn't appear out of thin air. Well, what's he say? He says, continuing from verse 4, the love you have for all the saints, and then in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So it's as a result of this hope that's in heaven, that's why people have faith in Christ. That's why they have love for the saints. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, we thank God for you. And we've been doing it since we've recognized that you have faith for faith in Christ and love for each other because you have this hope in heaven. This is what's making it possible. Well, what is the hope in heaven? If this is the reason for the faith, if this is the reason for the love, what is that hope? Turn briefly to Colossians chapter 3. Just one page over in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, the first couple verses there, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the thanks Paul gives. He thanks God, our Father, that he's given us this hope, Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Why? Well, because that's our hope. He's our hope to get us through this, to get us to that, to bring us new life. And Paul clarifies this a little more as he continues in verse 5, where he says, because of this hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before, and the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel. And why does he call it the word of truth? Well, later on he's going to talk about the empty deceit that's entered the church. He's going to talk about the false teaching. He's going to talk to the people who are seeking to deviate from the path that was laid down. And so he says, no, this is the word of truth. This is what you have to hold on to. This is what you do not abandon, because this is our hope. This is our assurance. We're not here on earth running from one good thing to the next, waiting, hoping that that's going to be enough. You know, our hope is in heaven. And this is what one commentator says in that regard. He says, because it is laid up in heaven, our hope, no earthly ruler or demonic power can rob believers of the reality of hope. No one can take that away from you. You set your hope in Christ. You set it upon the King of Kings. No one's going to take that. No one's going to go up there and take that away. No one's going to snatch that from your heart. Paul knows this. And he's thanking God for the gospel that's come to these people, the gospel of truth. And knowing the importance, he goes into a little bit more detail, I think, to drive home how effective the gospel actually is. As we continue on at the end of verse 5 into verses 6, you heard it before in the word of truth, the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you as indeed the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also has done among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So the gospel came to Colossae. The gospel came to the Colossians just as it's come to the world, and it's bearing fruit. It bore fruit among them. It's bearing fruit among us, and it's increasing. Now that's powerful. That's relentless. It's actively going forward, and it's actively changing people's lives. This is why Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the power that's at work in you, Colossians. This is why I thank God, because I'm confident of this. Knowing what we know so far, we could almost maybe rephrase the beginning of this letter to what Paul says. We might say this is kind of the heart of his message there. Colossians, I want to encourage you. I want to remind you of the gospel truth. But first, I thank God because the power of the gospel is already working in your lives. And because it's increasing among you, and because of this, I am confident that you will endure these times. Note, however, how it's working among the people. At the second half of verse 6, he says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it. It was heard, it was understood, and it was learned. You know, the phrasing makes clear that the grace of God works powerfully in the people, but especially when it's being understood. There's a difference between hearing words and understanding them. It's not always good enough just to hear something. Sometimes, important times, when the information needs to be comprehended. We need to have a deeper sense of what's going on. So when Paul says that they heard, understood, and learned it, he's talking about that comprehension, a fuller understanding. And now there's a scene from a movie that I watched when I was a kid, and maybe you're familiar with it, that I think helps illustrate this point. The movie was Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, and it's starring John Candy and Steve Martin. And what happens is they're on the highway and they're driving. John Candy's driving. Steve Martin's in the passenger seat. And as they're looking around, Steve Martin notices that there's also a car driving across from them. And they're flailing their arms, they're flicking the headlights, and they're trying to get his attention. And so he's curious, so he rolls down the window to kind of see what they're yelling. And they're yelling, you're going the wrong way! And he's like, what? He's like, you're going the wrong direction! He's, oh, that's strange. And so he looks over to John Candy and he tells him. John Candy says, how would they know where we're going? And Steve Martin says, oh, yeah, of course. You're crazy, you're drinking. Right? And he rolls out the window. And the thing is, as an audience, we actually know the truth. We know that shortly before that, they missed their exit and they're actually headed the wrong direction on the highway. And there's these two transports that are coming towards them. Now it's a comedy movie. They scream, they shout, the car spins out, and everyone's okay. But don't miss the point. They heard what those people were saying, but they didn't understand it. They heard the wrong direction. They didn't understand what they were saying. How many people have heard the gospel but never understood it? How many people have sat and heard Christ preach yet never fully understand who he was? They struggle in the same things. They get hung up over the same issues because the power of the gospel isn't active in their life. It doesn't occupy their thoughts or their affections. It isn't what they think about when they wake up nor when they go to bed. And so for those people, we wonder, well, that's why there's no fruit maybe. Maybe you just don't understand. What we want to be like Epaphras. You know, there's times when we read the Bible and if we see a name that we don't understand or we don't know or we don't hear mentioned often, we sometimes kind of skim over them. But if we look at Epaphras in verses 7 and 8, we see that he exemplifies everything Paul's been talking about, at least thanking God for. First, someone who has love for all the saints. Paul calls him our beloved fellow servant. He's heard the gospel and he brought it to the people. And then when there were issues, he loved them enough to leave and go seek Paul. Displays his love for them. He's also someone that has faith in Christ. He's called a faithful minister of Christ. And as a result, the gospel reaches and increases through him. And he's also someone that has their hope in heaven. He passes on what is learned to the people. So we see that as an example, and we see all Paul's thanks that he's given. But how does that help us? Well, it's great that Paul's thankful. It's great that he wrote that letter to the Colossians. But how does Paul's thanksgiving help us today? Well, two things I want to suggest as we close out. What does thanksgiving provide? Well, the first thing it provides is this: evidence. We know what it should look like. You know, in a very real way, when we sit down at a Thanksgiving dinner, we know if something's missing. We know if the stuffing's not there, if the gravy's not there, because we've been to a Thanksgiving before. In a more real sense, Paul is demonstrating what the gospel should look like in a person's life. What is the grace of God producing in your life? Is it bearing fruit? Do you see it increase? Has it deepened your faith in Christ? From the moment you heard it, are you seeking him out more, going deeper? Has it widened your love for God's people? I think often people say, well, yeah, I believe in Christ, and then you see the way they treat other people, and you say, really? You love God? Well, if we've heard the gospel, we have the question, do we understand it? Are we learned in it? But also, are we thankful? You know, if the things that you are most thankful in life don't include the gospel, then I don't think we understand our deepest need, and I don't think we understand the gospel. It's what answers our deepest needs. It's what truly satisfies. It's that gift that we will never return because we need it. And so are we thankful in that way? And also, are we thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, Paul thanks God for them. Are we thanking God for the faithful brothers and sisters we've served alongside of in the many years of our service? Well, we should be. We should be. Yet, as great it is to see that evidence, as important as it is to kind of measure where we are and to know how a gospel-powered life should look like, what if we're not there? You know, what if we're struggling? And that's very real. It happens. Well, the second thing that a greater thanksgiving provides is aid. We know who is helping us. At the beginning of the Colossians, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's God's will that Paul has been ministering to the people, preaching the word. It's God's will that everyone would hear the gospel. So there's that. And then notice also he mentions God the Father in verse 3 and Jesus Christ. And then the last verse we looked at today, verse 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity working together in what the gospel produces. And because Paul has thanked God for these things, and we recognize that it's a gift, it means that we can ask for more. At your Thanksgiving dinner, when you've enjoyed something, or when you need more, what do you say? More, please. Well, we could do that. Lord, I love you. More, please. Increase my love. Show me how you love. Teach me. Oh, Spirit, guide me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Take me deeper, Lord. I know you've given me this, and I know you want to see me grow in this. And that's why Paul, recognizing that this has been a gift, he will continue in the chapter to pray for these very things, that they would happen and that they would happen in an abundance. We can ask for the things that we lack, and we could ask for the things that we already have in abundance, like the gospel. So we can ask for it. God gives generously. And then as we close out, I recognize that in a few hours or the next day, maybe it's happened already, we're going to be sitting around the Thanksgiving table, you know, eating and giving thanks, and that's good. I look forward to it. I'm really hungry. I'm sure the people online can already smell the cooking. But there's something I look forward to even more, and that's the great banquet, right? That's the larger table, participation in the greater Thanksgiving, where we all get to go around and say what we're thankful for. And we all get to look at him and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've given. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you saved me from. And I pray that you are of the same mind. I pray you desire the same things. And if you do, then let's enjoy our praise this afternoon, this morning, which is just a small sample of what we will be able to do for the rest of eternity. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We are thankful for what you've done. We are thankful for the gospel that it came to us and that it is powerfully working in the lives of the believers, just as we read in this text today. And Lord, thank you that it is a gift. It isn't something that we produced ourselves, so it's something we can lose, but rather, Lord, we can ask you for more of it. Increase our faith, increase our love for each other, increase our love for you. We thank you for these things, Lord. We thank you now, and Lord, we will thank you forevermore. Amen.